Who shot JR? Most of you guys probably have no idea what I'm talking about. For those old enough to remember, it was the question that swept the U.S. and Canada in about the mid-80s. And it changed the face of television. On the last episode of the third season of the primetime drama, Dallas, the show ended with the shooting of JR. I never watched the show. I don't know who he is. It's a mystery that swept the nation because people were talking about it the entire summer. They didn't reveal who shot JR until the fourth episode of the next season. And so people were asking who shot JR for the entire summer. It was so hugely popular that most TV shows now end their season with a cliffhanger, hoping to keep people excited over the summer and draw them back for the following season. It was so popular, hit shows like The Simpsons and Saturday Night Live have done spoofs of it. It's generally considered the first great cliffhanger in television history. But long before Who Shot JR, there's What Happened in Jonah. I was being serious. I don't know why you guys are laughing. I think because we all know the story of Jonah so well, we skip over things. Because we've heard it since we were young. We just kind of, yeah, we know. Jonah gets swallowed by the fish, whatever, comes back, it's all good. But I think we really miss a lot because we think we know it so well. Seriously, if most of us didn't know the story, I think we would be wondering from chapter 1 2 weeks ago, what happened to Jonah? For those who are not here or have already forgotten, God called Jonah to go to Nineveh and proclaim God's wrath on them. But instead of going to Nineveh, instead of following God, Jonah ran from God. Jonah ran in the opposite direction and as far as he could think to go. That was Joppa. And so to get to Joppa, Jonah pays a boat to take him to Joppa. But as they're sailing to Joppa, a great storm comes up and the sailors panic. They don't know what to do. So in keeping with the practices of the time, they draw lots to see who's responsible. And when they draw lots, the lots point to Jonah. And so they question him. Jonah tells them who he is. He tells them about the one true God whom he declares to worship, but was ironically running away from. And that the way to solve all their problems was to throw him into the sea. Jonah would have understood that being thrown into the sea would have surely resulted in his death. But he's willing to die for these sailors. And after trying with no success, the sailors finally relent and decide that the only option they have is to throw Jonah into this violent storm, into the sea, during this violent storm. And that's where we left off 2 weeks ago. So if not for the fact that most of us grew up hearing this story, this would be a great cliffhanger. What happened to Jonah? It reminds me when I went and saw the Lord of the Rings, the Fellowship of the Ring. I was like, oh, this is so good. But I have to wait till next Christmas to see number two? I don't want to wait till next Christmas. So I actually went and bought the books. And I read the first one, and then I read the second one. That one took me about 6 months. And then I read the third one before the second movie came out. It was so exciting for me. I wanted to see what happened. I couldn't wait. And I think if we didn't already know the story of Jonah, most of you, I would think, would go back and like, dude's been thrown into the sea. What's going to happen to him? Let's find out. And hopefully you would have read. The last time we saw Jonah, he's thrown into the sea, middle of a raging storm. All signs point to he's going to die. Everything points to he's going to be dead. It's not looking good for him. And the final verse of chapter 1 doesn't do anything to allay those worries. We're told that a huge fish swallowed Jonah, that Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days. So he goes from being in a storm, raging waters, middle of the sea, to being in the belly of a fish. I don't know what's better. Storm, belly of a fish. If you like fish, maybe you can like eat the fish for a while. And tuna belly, we all eat tuna belly. If we didn't know how this ended, I think most of us would think this is pretty bleak for Jonah. The fact that a giant fish was out there is bad enough. Where would a giant fish come from? But add to the fact that this fish swallowed Jonah whole. And top it all off, we're told that Jonah's in the belly of the fish for 3 days. Things don't look promising for Jonah. I can assure you that nothing that has ever gone into my stomach came out of it 3 days later in the same condition it went in. Who knows what's liable to happen to Jonah in the belly of this fish? Things look really bad for him. But admit it. Most of us know this story. Most of us are probably thinking, well, the guy deserves it. Come on. God told him what to do. God told him to go to Nineveh and proclaim God's punishment and wrath upon the city of Nineveh. And he blatantly disobeyed. Instead of going to Nineveh, he runs in the opposite direction. The loser takes off for Joppa. What a fool to think he could run away from God. He probably deserves something like this happening to him. He's finally getting what he deserved. Had he gone and followed God and done what God told him to do, then sure, he should probably have a good, nice, comfortable, easy life. But the fact that he clearly disobeyed God, ran the other way, it's only fair that something like this should happen to Jonah. I think it. I wouldn't be surprised if a lot of other people here think it. If Jonah obeyed, then yes, God should take care of him. But the fact that Jonah disobeyed, he deserves it. He deserves a giant, he deserves being thrown into the middle of the sea. He deserves this giant fish coming and swallowing him whole. He deserves being in the belly of a fish for 3 days. I think that's what we'd like to think, because if he obeys, then he should get rewarded. But since he didn't obey, he should get punished. People who run away from God get in trouble, right? That's the way it should be. We like to think that's the way it should be, that bad things should happen to bad people, that good things should happen to good people. We like to think that God should work in this manner, that if you've been good and faithful, if you've obeyed God and done what God wants you to do, then God should bless you. But if you haven't been good or faithful, then it's understandable that bad things happen. That makes perfect sense. It's logical. Isn't that ultimately what underlines the question? Why do bad things happen to good people? Aren't we asking because we think it's only fair that good things should happen to good people and that bad things should happen to bad people? So if someone is obeying God, they should be a good person and that should be good stuff happening. If someone's disobeying God, like Jonah running away, then that should be a bad person and bad things should happen. That's how we want to think. That's how we want things to be. I think that's how many of us think. I do it. Especially when I drive into church and I see all these cars with only one driver drive speeding past me in the HOV lane. And I'm like cursing them as they drive by because I'm stuck behind all these other cars in the fast lane because they're all going slow in the fast lane. And I see them, or I see people driving who are constantly looking at their crotch. They're constantly looking down. It's like, what do you got down there that's so interesting to look at? But I see them and I think, if there was a cop, where's the cops when I need them? If there was a cop right here, he'd get both of those guys. And then there's a part of me that thinks the cop should nail that HOV violator and the texter. They should get caught and they should get fined. And I think they're breaking the law, so they should get caught. I'm not in the HOV lane illegally. I'm not texting while I'm driving. They should get caught, not me. Mind you, I'm thinking this as I'm doing 110 in a 90 zone. Behind the slow drivers. I want them to go 120. We think we deserve better. We think we deserve at least this much. But do we really want what we deserve? We want others to get what we think they deserve. But I don't think we really want what we deserve. If there was a cop sitting at the side of the road, the cop would have a heyday because he'd have his choice of the guy, the person in the HOV violator, the person on the phone, or me speeding. It's like, windfall. This guy could knock off 3 tickets in once. I want them to get what they deserve. But if I'm honest with myself, I don't really want myself to get what I deserve. I don't really want everybody to get what they deserve. I just want them to get what I deserve. And similarly, I don't think we really want what we deserve. Because Paul told us that the wages of sin is death. So we deserve death. But because of God's love for us, we get life. But I still think, in spite of all that, there's still a part of us that wants others to get what they deserve. And in this case, I think there are some of us here who are thinking, Jonah is getting what he deserves. He ran away from God. He disobeyed God blatantly. If God had spoken to me the way God spoke to Jonah, I would not run from God. I would, okay, God, I'll do it. That's what we like to think. And because Jonah heard God speak to him directly, yet still chose to run away, we think he deserves what he's getting. Jonah, bad. Getting swallowed by fish, bad. Jonah, bad. Fish, bad. Jonah got good. Yeah. We think that bad people should get what they deserve. And that good people, i.e. us, should get what we deserve. And it's about time Jonah got what he deserved for taking off on God. But things aren't always as they seem. Yes, Jonah had been tossed into a deadly storm that had been tossing the boat around. Yes, Jonah had been swallowed up by a giant fish. But Jonah is not getting what he deserved. You can argue Jonah deserved to be tossed into the sea. But I think he also deserved to probably be left in the sea to die. For his blatant disobedience, if we stick to this bad people should get bad, good people should get good idea, for his failure to follow God, this isn't just any person. This is a prophet of the living God who disobeyed God and ran. And for his sin, if we stick to that idea, for his disobedience, he deserves to die. So he should have stayed in the water until he died. That's what he deserves. Yet God, in his mercy, doesn't condemn Jonah to what he deserves. And this is a truly amazing part. Not that God gives Jonah mercy, but that Jonah finally starts to realize this. Jonah, the not-too-bright prophet who ran away after God spoke directly to him, is now finally starting to realize this. We might not realize what's going on. We may look at where Jonah is and think things look bleak, but Jonah is finally starting to realize what's actually happening. Our first hint comes in the words of the last verse of chapter 1. It says, "Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah." The NIV translation doesn't fully convey what's going on with provided. But the Hebrew word that the NIV translates as provided has a sense of appointed or assigned, as in this fish's sole purpose is to swallow Jonah. This huge fish, big enough to be, that just happens to be right where Jonah is basically there just to swallow Jonah. Jonah doesn't see this fish as a curse. He doesn't see it as a death sentence. He sees the fish as what the fish really is. It's a gift from God. That's why the prophet of God finally does something that he should have been doing long before. He finally does something that he hadn't done up until this point. Even when the boat was being lashed by the waves, even when the captain and the sailors are telling him, pray to your God, Jonah would not pray. Yet finally, Jonah starts praying. In the belly of the fish, when things look bleakest, Jonah does what he should have done long before. Chapter 2:1 says, "From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God." Remember, this is a guy who in chapter 1, verse 9 said, "I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord of God, the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." He himself declares that he worships the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the seas and the dry land, yet he has done nothing to show that. He ran away from God. He hasn't even prayed to him once. He proclaims to worship God, yet does nothing to show it. This is the first time that he stops to pray. that he does anything close to worshiping God. And it's in the belly of the fish that he prays. Because Jonah understands things are not as they seem. This giant fish that swallowed him isn't his deathbed. It isn't a curse. Rather, it's a gift from God. From the very God he ran away from. From the very God he didn't want to serve. And now Jonah is realizing how merciful that God is. We see it over and over again in chapter 2. In verse 4, he says, I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. He knows that God is saving him. He knew his disobedience deserved banishment and death, and he was willing to accept it. He was willing to die when he told the sailors to throw him overboard. But he understands that God is sparing him, that he will again have the opportunity to look upon God's holy temple, even though he ran away, even though he blatantly disobeyed God. And he says in verse 5-6, the engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, seaweed was wrapped around my head, to the roots of the mountains I sank down, the earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. Jonah recognizes that in this dark, desperate moment, God's hand is at work in his life. God's hand is working to save him. And because of that, Jonah is able to praise God. It's not what he expected. It's probably not what he had hoped for. But he's realizing in this deep, dark moment that God is at work. He, the prophet of God, who ran away from God, the God he wouldn't even pray to, is now so real and so merciful to Jonah, he has no choice but to cry out. In verses 8 and 9, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God, from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. If you remember back in chapter 1, the non-believing sailors have already praised God and made sacrifices to him. And it's a chapter later that the prophet of God finally is praising God and making sacrifices to him, or saying that he will. The hardships that Jonah faced have finally brought Jonah to the point where he can truly worship and praise God. You see, the hardships weren't God's punishment for Jonah's disobedience. They weren't acts of God. They weren't petty acts of God getting back at Jonah because Jonah disobeyed. They weren't even bad things happening to good people. They were acts of God's mercy, calling Jonah back to God himself. They're the signs of God's faithfulness and his love for Jonah, that even though Jonah willfully disobeys, God would call him back and use him again. That God loves Jonah so much that even after Jonah turns his back on God, God is unwilling to do the same to Jonah. And that's why in chapter 3:1 it says, God says to Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. If you go back to chapter 1, it's almost the exact same command. Almost word for word, it's almost the exact same command. It's as if God has wiped out chapter 1 and chapter 2 and said, you know what? I'm going to forget everything that happened, and let's start over. Instead of saying, you know what? Now you go, finally, you should go and do what I told you to do earlier. He doesn't do that. He basically reboots everything and says, now, go to Nineveh. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. This is God pouring out his grace on Jonah. Not in some nice, fluffy, comfortable way that we may hope or want or expect, but in the depths of his darkest hour, thrown into the sea, swallowed by a fish. I can't imagine it getting much worse than being swallowed whole by a fish. It'd be like my worst nightmare. For all the sushi I've eaten in Vancouver, it'd be like the giant mother sushi fish coming and eating me, getting revenge. This is God showing mercy and grace to Jonah. Not by making life nice and comfortable and perfect and easy, but in the midst of his darkness, reaching out to him and pulling him back to him and saying, let's do this over. Let's start from scratch. Let's wipe out the past and let's start this over. It may look like God's punishment on Jonah. And sometimes when bad things are happening to us, it may look like God's punishment to us. It may feel like God is hurting us and petty and wants to get back at us because we disobeyed. But things are not always as they seem. I know people ask, why do bad things happen? Why do bad things happen to good people? But I think when we start asking questions like that, we're asking these questions with bad assumptions. We say, why do bad things happen to good people? Or we say things like, I don't deserve this. We're making the assumption that we are good. Ironically, Jesus says, when the people come to him and call him good, Jesus says in Luke 18:19 and Mark 10:8 that only God is good. So when we assume that we're good and so bad shouldn't happen to us, our assumptions are already wrong. When we say, I don't deserve this, you're right. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve grace. We don't deserve mercy. We don't deserve Jesus. Yet the Father has given his Son to us because he loves us that much. We don't deserve it. Not the hardships and the trials that come. We don't deserve the grace of Jesus. Yet out of his love for us, he still gives it to us. Or when bad things happen to people we don't like, we think, yeah, they deserve it. Or we think, yeah, they must have done something wrong. But maybe God's giving them a chance to draw closer to him. Maybe God's pulling them, bringing them back to him like he brought Jonah back to him. And maybe when bad things happen to us or to those that we love, it's not that God is being petty. It's not that God is trying to hurt us or knock us down. But maybe God's calling us back to him. Maybe in the comfort of our lives, we've wandered away. Maybe not even realizing it, we've gotten so caught up in what's going on in the world that we've strayed away from him. And so maybe God is sending these hardships, these troubles, and these pains to bring us back closer to him because he loves us so much he can't leave us alone. Things are not always as they seem. Pain and suffering are not always a bad thing. Pain and suffering is not always because we've done something wrong or because someone else has done something wrong. Sometimes pain and suffering is God tugging at our heart saying, come back to me. Just as he's tugging at Jonah's heart saying, come back. Do what you're supposed to do. I know it's easy for somebody who's not going through pain and suffering to say this. And yeah, maybe it's not that bad right now for me, but I look back at times when my mom died, when my brother died. I look back when I had my heart attack, and it would have been easy for me to say, why are these things happening to me? But rather than asking, why are these things happening? Rather than asking, where is God in the midst of this? The one constant through it all is that God loves me so much, he would not leave me alone. So for those who are suffering, for those who are struggling, for those who are wondering, why do these things happen? I hope you know and understand how much God loves you. That it's not because he's trying to hurt you. It's not because he wants you to suffer. But maybe it's because he wants you to come back to him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you love us so much. Thank you that you love us so much that you cannot leave us the way we are. That you refuse to leave us as we are. Even though we want to stay the way we are, even though we want to stay in our comfortable places and in our comfortable spaces, you don't allow us to stay there because you want us to be closer to you. So Lord, thank you. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your presence in our lives always. And Lord, for those who are suffering right now, for those who are questioning and wondering why, Lord, would you just be even more real and more present in their lives right now? Would you remind them even more just how much you love them, of the price you paid for them, for us, because of your love for us? Lord, may we, like Horatio Spafford, be able to say, in the midst of loss, in the midst of pain, in the midst of suffering, that it is well with my soul. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.